Well, anyways, my name is Pastor David. For anybody that's visiting, thanks for being here. It's great to have you with us. We're excited that you're able to join us this morning. As Tyler already pointed out, pastors of the church, we don't know anything really. Don't know much. Here's what I do know. Jesus is alive. That's what I know. That's all I need to know. Everybody else can take care of everything else. That's the most important thing. And I want to share that as we open this morning because here's the goal before we're done today. I want to be up front. Here's the goal. If you don't know Jesus this morning, the goal is by the end of today, before you leave here, that you know him. That's the goal. It was interesting as I was sitting over there and Tyler was doing the announcements and I was thinking about this through my head. I had this, and so anybody that's never heard me talk, I share this often. My brain just thinks of weird things. I sat over there and I'm like, man, Lord, this morning I kind of feel like Buddy the Elf. Those of you that don't know, watch the movie Elf. And here's why. Because there's a part in that movie where he finds out Santa's coming to the store. And Buddy gets all excited. And he's like, I know him! Like, just all excited. Like, I know that guy. And I got to thinking about that over there because this morning I can get up here and I can say Jesus is alive and there might be somebody in this room saying, how do you know? And I'm going to tell you how I know. I know him. Yes. See, I just thought about that. Like, as I said over there, it was like people would look at Buddy and be like, and now here's the thing. Jesus isn't a fairy tale. Jesus isn't make-believe. Jesus isn't a fun story. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Son of God. He came in the flesh. He died on a cross. He rose again. He reigns supreme, and he's coming again. And listen, I know him. I've talked to him. He's talked to me. He's shown himself. He reveals himself. Right? So the goal this morning is before you leave here, if you don't know him, I pray. That's my prayer. It's been my prayer for months leading up to today, that you will know him. So, if you have your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible here this morning and you do want to follow along, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. And we're going to be looking at, the reference is actually wrong up there. I think it's actually John. I typed it in wrong. I think it's John chapter 20. So I apologize that it says John chapter 1. That was a 5 a.m. change today. And anybody that knows me, 5 o'clock in the morning is not a good time. I consider that an unholy hour. But yeah, so John chapter 20, if you want to follow along. We're going to read a portion of this and then talk about a statement that's made in these verses. So starting at verse 1 in John 20, verse 1, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now we'll skip down to verse 24. As Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus had came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So I'm gonna ask a favor real quick. You want to turn the lights on? Because this way I know who's sleeping. So here's what's interesting. Do you notice something? I love when these moments come up, because sometimes people might ask themselves, where am I at in this narrative? Or am I at any place? Does Jesus ever talk about me? Or am I ever brought up in Scripture? Do you see, here's another passage of Scripture where God or Jesus, and as he's actually talking about you. And the reason I say that is, notice what Jesus says. Thomas, you believe because you see me, but blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they still believe. Do you not realize that Jesus is talking about us throughout the span of human history? Where Thomas and the other disciples had the ability to look upon the wounds of Christ, they were actually able to touch the physical body of Christ, and they believed, but yet, if you're here today and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have not actually been able to physically see him, but yet you still believe. Isn't it amazing that Jesus was making a proclamation about your faith immediately after his resurrection? Like, guys, it's great, you can see my wounds, but man, there's going to be a whole lot of people that believe in me that never get the chance to see these wounds until they step into eternity. And yet they still believe. I just want you to be encouraged by that this morning, that Jesus already knew about the faith that you were going to have in him. And then if you're here this morning, and again, if you don't know him, but hopefully by the end of the day you do, Jesus already knew about your faith that you would place in him. But as we look at this, there's one statement I want us to focus on this morning for a few moments as we spend some time together. And that is when Jesus comes to Thomas and he tells Thomas, Thomas, look at my hands. Thomas, look at my hands. It's a powerful statement. As we prepare to look at this, I want you to think about this. Have you ever really stopped and considered your hands for a moment? Not just glancing at them, not just like washing them or anything like that, not just using them without thinking about it, but have you ever really considered your hands? Have you ever thought about the fact that our hands are the most powerful tools, one of the most powerful tools that God has ever given to us, yet we never really actually think about them until we slam them into something? Then you're thinking about them. Right? But we don't think about our hands. Think about this just for a moment. With our hands, we build homes, we write letters, we plant gardens, we fix meals, we fix things that are broken, we create things that outlive us, right? With these hands, we can hold babies, we can wipe tears, we can embrace someone that we love, we can help pick somebody up, we can support somebody. With these hands, we're able to serve, we're able to give, we're able to worship, we're able to pray. I mean, just stop and think about it just for a moment, all the beautiful and amazing things that you do with your hands on a daily basis. But at the same time, these same hands can be used to tear down. These same hands can be used to push away. These same hands can be used to strike in anger. Our hands can also hold on to bitterness and cling to things that we were never meant to carry. Our hands can be used for amazing things for good, and they can also be used for amazing things of wickedness. Our hands are powerful. They create, they form, they hold, they love, they serve, they worship, and yes, they sometimes destroy. And what's amazing is something so important, so powerful, so necessary, and again, we hardly ever notice them. We hardly ever think about them. And I'm sharing all this because I want us to pause for a moment. I want you to think about this. As powerful and as important as our hands are, the most important hands in all of history are not ours. They're the hands of Jesus. But again, how often do we not consider them? And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want us to spend a few moments considering the hands of Jesus. Because Jesus came to Thomas and he comes to us in the same way and he says, look at my hands. And so when we think about that, we think about it through the lens of Thomas, where Jesus is saying, look at the wounds, Thomas. But there's so much more to the hands of Jesus that make the wounds even more powerful, that make the wounds more significant. See, we jump automatically to the scars, but we can't lose sight of the precious hands that Jesus has, and why those scars are even more powerful when we consider what Jesus actually did with those hands and what he still does with those hands. So that's what we're going to take a few moments of. First is this. We learn from Scripture very quickly that Jesus' hands are hands that actually create, and they're hands that actually sustain. The hands of Jesus are not just the hands of a man, they're the hands of God himself. See, sometimes we break that down and we think Jesus was just this good man, a good teacher, a prophet maybe even, but even though he was in the flesh, these are the hands of God. Colossians speaks of this. Colossians chapter 1 says, he, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Everything was created by Jesus. Nothing that exists in our reality exists except by the hands of Jesus. All things were created through him and for him. Listen, you were created today, whether you realize this or not. Your life is not your own. Jesus created you, and he created you for himself. I don't know about you, but that's a powerful statement of truth that is so amazing when you really take hold of it. The Bible tells us that not only did Jesus create everything, but then still in Colossians, Paul finishes this thought by saying, he goes, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus' hands, they create. Jesus' hands, they sustain. I don't know if you've ever thought about this very much, but do you realize the only reason that you're here today is because Jesus sustained you? See, we like to think that we're in so much control. But I'm going to let you in on a really important secret that all of you know, but most of us don't want to actually think about. You have no control over anything. The only one that does is the hands of Jesus. The Bible actually says that he holds the very breath of life. That you might be sitting here today thinking, I'm the one that chose to be here. No, you didn't, because he let you wake up this morning. He lets you breathe even now. Your heart beats because God says so. This is the truth of him as creator. See, isn't it amazing that the hands that created is actually the same hands that hold you this morning? See, again, we don't think about that very often. That sometimes we wake up and it's just another day. Oh, but it's another day being held in the hands of the creator and sustainer of all things. So Jesus' hands, they create and they sustain. We also see through Jesus' ministry that his hands were also the hands that bless. Jesus spent his entire ministry blessing other people. There's a great passage in Scripture that talks about the disciples were there, and all these parents were trying to bring their children to Jesus. And the disciples, like, because they were really good guys, right? They said, listen, Jesus don't have time for your kids, right? Like, I'll put it into our vernacular. Keep your brats away, right? They're your problem, right? That's kind of what they were doing. Like, Jesus ain't got time for them. He's got more important things to do than worry about your children. And I love this because in Matthew chapter 19, we're told Jesus then says, no, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says, and he lays his hands on them, meaning he blesses them. You know, when we read those verses or you hear those verses, we like to have this warm, fuzzy feeling of, oh, look at the, isn't that so amazing that Jesus blesses the little children? Don't foolishly look at it that way, because guess what? In the eyes of God, you are the little child. See, we like to use this as like, oh, that's about children's ministry. That's not about me. No, no, no. We are the little children when it comes to God. We are not even close to equal to him in any way, shape, or form. And Jesus is saying, no, no, let them come to me. Jesus says, if you come to me, you must come to me with the faith of a child. And Jesus blesses. Isn't it amazing that God looks upon all people, no matter where you're at in life, what your walk in life is, no matter what your circumstances, God desperately wants to bless his children. The hands, isn't this amazing? The hands that hold the universe together are the same hands that hold his people. God's hand is never empty towards his children. God is either giving to us, he's guiding us, or he's guarding us. But in all situations, God is blessing us. See, Jesus' hands are always active. And what I love about this, when we think about being blessed by Jesus, sometimes we fall into this idea of, well, that's great. What's his blessing for me today? Don't limit your view of what it means to be blessed by God. Listen, Jesus blesses me every day of my life. But the greatest blessing that Jesus gives has nothing to do with today. It has to do with eternity. The greatest blessing I get from Jesus is not what he does for me today, but what he's going to do for me for all eternity. And these are the hands of Jesus. Jesus not only created, not only sustains, but he blesses. And also, Jesus' hands are ones that reach out. Jesus' hands reached out to those that needed him the most. And what I love about this, that's everybody. In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, where we hear one of those accounts where it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man comes to him who was covered with leprosy. And the man comes and he falls on his face to the ground before the Lord and he begs him. He says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, before we look at the rest of the story, we have to understand the context here of what's happening. This man that has leprosy, this means that by society he was seen as unclean. He was an outcast. He was rejected. He was pushed to the side. He lost everything because of his sickness. So not only did he have to deal with the sickness itself that was slowly destroying him and the pain that comes with it, he had to be completely rejected by the rest of humanity. In fact, people that had leprosy during this time, anytime they would go into public, they would have to yell out at the top of their lungs, unclean, unclean. In fact, there's traditions, historical traditions that say that they were also forced to carry bells so that they would announce to everybody, here I come, so that everybody could get as far away from them as possible. This was this man's life. He was socially isolated. He was completely removed. He would have lost his family. He would have lost his friends. He would have lost his employment. He would have lost everything and lived as a beggar. Completely rejected. And not only that, by the rest of society, he was seen as a man that was rejected by God. So when we read these words that a man with leprosy came, you got to understand the significance of this man's life and how powerful this is. That he comes to Jesus, and then notice what the next verse is. It says, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Listen, don't miss the significance of this. That means this is a man that has probably not felt human contact for years. And all of a sudden, Jesus reaches out and touches him. There's significance to this because Jesus could have healed him with a word. Jesus could have healed him with a thought. Jesus could have turned his back on him and done nothing and still would have been in the right. Jesus could have done anything he wanted, but yet Jesus takes the time to reach out his hand and touch him. Listen, this is not yet just some human being touching a human being. This man wasn't just touched by another person. He was actually touched by God. Isn't it amazing to know that the thing that made everybody else run from this man is the thing that made Jesus come to this man? Why is that important for us? Because unfortunately, there's a lot of things that we like to think make everybody run from us and actually will make God run from us. But the things that actually make other people turn their backs on us is the thing that makes Jesus turn towards us. And says, I will reach out to you. Jesus touches the man. He says, I am willing. He said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left the man. Which shows us that not only does Jesus' hands reach out, Jesus' hands actually heal. The Bible is full of this. In the Old Testament, we read statements and prophecies of, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Psalms, it tells us he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Listen, is there a chance that there might be somebody here this morning that you have wounds that you need healed by Jesus? See, the sad reality is most of us like to pretend that we don't have wounds. Every single one of us do. Jesus doesn't just heal physically. Jesus heals spiritually. He heals emotionally. He heals mentally. Jesus heals according to his will because he's the one that reaches out. Right? What's the chances there's someone here that you have broken relationships that need healed? You have marriage issues that need to be healed. You have parental and children relationships that need to be healed. You have wounds from decades ago that still fester and linger and still control your life. Jesus reaches out. Jesus heals. These are the hands of Jesus because not only does Jesus heal, he sets free. You know, there's another account in the Gospels where a father comes to the disciples. The father has a son who is demon-possessed, like he's tormented, he's deaf and he's mute, he's thrown into the fires by this evil spirit that's in him. And this father comes to Jesus and he says, if you can do anything, please take pity on us. And I love Jesus' response. He's like, if you can do anything, and Jesus is like, if you can, have you been paying attention? Like, I'm adding that. But that's how I see Jesus saying this. He's like, have you even been paying attention to what I've been doing? What do you mean, if I can? And Jesus is like, if you can. And then Jesus looks at me and says, everything is possible for the one who believes. Yes. Isn't it amazing that Jesus isn't saying it's based on, well, he's not saying, Father, believe in yourself or believe in your child or believe in the religious order or believe in the temple or believe in the church or believe in the government or believe in whatever you want to believe in. No, Jesus is ultimately saying everything is possible for him that believes in me. And I love the Father's response because I think it's going to speak to maybe where some of us are this morning. It says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't it such an interesting statement? I do believe, but you got to help me with my unbelief. Is it possible that some of us can relate to that this morning? There's this part of us that says, I do believe, but I still have too much unbelief. Jesus, help me with my unbelief. You know, I got to be upfront with you this morning. I woke up and, when I got here to the church and then when my wife got here, actually, I texted my wife and I was like, hey, you need to bring me some a pill to kind of help me with my anxiety. My anxiety is kind of going crazy this morning. So bring this. So she came here this morning, and she's like, how you doing? I said, well, I'm just full of anxiety. I just have a lot of anxiety this morning. And then as we were worshiping, God actually reminded me of something. He's saying, David, like, why are you being anxious? All I need you to do is jump. That's all I need you to do, man. Just jump. jump off the cliff. I'll take care of the rest. And I had a moment of almost feeling the same way as the man here, as this father did. It's like, Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus is like, cool, just jump. That's how you're going to overcome your unbelief, David. Just jump. And let me take care of the rest. I wonder how many of us are struggling with something like that this morning, or we've been struggling with it for a long time. Maybe it's putting your faith in Jesus completely. Like, you have this idea of, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you've never actually abandoned yourself and just jumped. And you're sitting there saying, Lord, I believe, but man, you got to help me with my unbelief. You know what I love about this is Jesus doesn't condemn the man for this. Jesus doesn't look down upon him in the same way he doesn't look down upon us. He just keeps saying, jump fully into my hands. The Bible tells us that once the man says this, Jesus looks at the crowd and he looks what's going on and he rebukes the spirit. And he frees the child. He frees this young boy. So the thing I have for you this morning is, what's the chances there's people here this morning you need to be set free? I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Listen, I can't help you with your unbelief. That's not my job. My job is to point you to the one who can. And it's the hands of Jesus. You see, I want to encourage you with something about when Jesus reaches out. When Jesus reaches out, he never touches anyone without purpose. And he never touches anyone without power. I want to encourage you with this truth. One touch from the hands of Jesus can undo a lifetime of pain, despair, brokenness, and sin. One touch of Jesus can change everything. That's the hands of Jesus. This is the Jesus I know. Not in theory, not in some church classroom, through experience. These are the hands of Jesus. We also see that the hands of Jesus serve. Before he's betrayed, though, so before Jesus is arrested, he has this one last time with his disciples. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that Jesus gathers with them for one last meal. This is where we get communion from. This is where he institutes the Lord's Supper that we will be partaking in just a few moments. But the Bible tells us before we even get to that, before he institutes the Lord's Supper, before he's arrested, remember, these are his last moments. He's going to be arrested in just a few hours. And then after he's arrested, he's going to be put on the cross and he's going to die before his resurrection. And the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that Jesus, he got up from the meal and he takes off his outer clothing and he wraps a towel around his waist. And after that, he pours water into a basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and he dries them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Listen, don't miss the significance again of this. These are the hands of God that created all things and now he's cleaning feet. Listen, I think if I took a poll, most of us would be like, two things. Ain't nobody coming near my feet. I ain't touching nobody's feet. But here's Jesus, before he's about to suffer the worst pain that any human being has ever experienced. Not the crucifixion. He is about to experience the wrath of God. Like, listen, in my flesh, I would want to be a little selfish in this moment. But Jesus gets up and he washes their feet. Listen, we don't want to touch feet because we're like, that's gross. These feet were disgusting. These are feet that are open all the time to the elements, walking on dusty and muddy roads, roads that have animals walking on the same path. You can imagine what's on these feet. And yet Jesus takes the time to not just only wash one person's feet. He could have just said, guys, I want to give you an illustration. Who's got the best feet? Okay, yours are the cleanest. Come up here, Peter. Let me wash your feet. Everybody just watch, right? He takes the time to wash 12 sets of feet. And can you picture this? Silently, he stoops down, he pours the water, he wipes them clean. The hands that serve are also the hands of compassion. Why? Because don't miss what's happening. The 12 men that Jesus is loving, the 12 men that Jesus is serving, all 12 of them are going to abandon him in just a few hours. All 12 are going to turn their backs and run. All 12 are going to say, this is too much. I can't put up with this. I'm afraid. And they're going to turn their backs on the Son of God when he needs them the most. But yet he washes their feet. Not only that, one of them is going to deny him 3 times. One of them not only is going to abandon him, but one of them is going to claim 3 times, I don't know him. But yet Jesus washes his feet. And then finally, one of them is the betrayer himself. Did you ever stop and realize that? That Jesus took the time to wash Judas's feet. The man that was about to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. The man that was going to not just betray him, but deny him. And cast him to the sinful Roman Empire to be brutally murdered. But yet Jesus took the time to wash his feet because Jesus' hands serve. You know what I love about this is it's really easy to look down on Judas. It's really easy to look down on the disciples. It's really easy to look down on Peter. But let's just be honest with ourselves. You know how many times I've denied Jesus? You know how many times I've betrayed Jesus? You know how many times I've abandoned Jesus, but yet Jesus, like David, I'm still here and I'm still willing to serve. You may not be faithful to me, David, but I'm still faithful to you. Which leads us to the last. Jesus' hands are the hands that save. Listen, Jesus' hands are the hands that save because they're the hands that actually suffer. In Psalms 22, verse 16, it tells us this, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Don't lose sight of this. You see, we get together on Easter, and it's like, oh, this is fun. We go worship with our family, and then we go off to our Easter celebrations. I think those are great. I love them. I got one planned for this afternoon. I'm going to enjoy it. It's going to be great, but that means absolutely nothing today based on what we're talking about right now. Because Easter isn't about our family gatherings. Easter is about Jesus and the hands that suffered. Don't lose sight of this. The hands that healed, the hands that served, the hands that reach out, the hands that embraced, the hands that loved, the hands that show compassion, the hands that created all things had nails driven into them and pierced him to a wooden cross so he could suffer for us. Make it more personal than that so he can suffer for me. See, when we look at the cross, when we look at the hands that save, don't miss this. Don't let your mind jump over it and say, oh, that's just an interesting story. That's just an interesting thing. When we look at the cross, we better see some very important things. First, when we look at the cross and we look at the suffering hands of Christ, we see sin. We see our sin. We see our rebellion. We see our spitting in the face of Christ. Listen, I know I've spit in the face of Christ too many times in my life because of my behavior and my actions, my attitude, my unwillingness. Listen, so have you. So let's just put it out all on the table. Let's none of us pretend we're any better than we are. My sin, your sin, is what put him there. The Bible says, not only did he take our sin, he became sin for us. The nails that pierced his hands is the punishment that I deserve, that you deserve. But listen, when we look at the cross, we just don't see sin. We see the love of God. The cross screams the love of God, the love that is so unspeakable, I'm not even going to try to describe it because it's indescribable. The God of the universe, who had the right to snap his finger and wipe me out, was willing to have his hands pierced so that I might live, so that I might be forgiven. Which, when we look at the cross, we see sin, we see the love of God, but we should also see the forgiveness of God. Man, look at the great cost for our forgiveness, the blood that covers our sin. Isn't it amazing to know that the blood ran because it covers me in the eyes of God? This is what I love about this. Because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus, because I've surrendered my life to Jesus, when God looks at me, he doesn't see broken David. He sees blood-covered David. I mess up every single day. Sometimes willingly, sometimes by ignorance, sometimes by weakness. But I screw up every single day, multiple times a day. But because of Jesus, God doesn't see the brokenness. He sees the blood. And again, it's not because of anything I've done. It's all because of the saving hands of Jesus. Which, as we make our final appeal, as we get ready to partake of communion in a moment, as we close in worship, realize Jesus also has hands that knock. Here's what I mean by this. The Bible tells us in Revelation, Jesus himself says these words. These are not mine. These are Jesus' words. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. In a moment, we're going to spend some time in worship. We're going to spend some time in singing. But I don't want you to think to yourself, cool, service is almost over. It's going to be a time of response, because here's what Jesus is saying with that. Listen, Jesus may knock at the door, but that knock means nothing unless the door is opened. That request to come in means nothing unless there's a response of receiving the invitation to have Jesus enter into our lives. Listen, I want to say this extremely as blunt as I can. I don't care how much you believe. You can believe with a closed door. It's only until the door is open that Jesus, notice what he says there, we will come in and we will make our abode with you. See, this doesn't mean anything to us, because for us, eating is that big a deal. Literally, to share a meal with somebody at that time in that culture, to share a meal with somebody in their home was the most intimate experience that you could have with another person. To recline at the table together was the most intimate way that you could be one with somebody else. And Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and I knock. So my question for you this morning is this. Is Jesus possibly knocking this morning? Has he been knocking for a while? You know what's scary about the knocking, just for a second? Just I want you to, again, hear this. Do you guys realize the older we get, the knocking gets a little quieter? And it has nothing to do with age. It has to do with the more times that we don't pay attention to the knock, we start to not pay attention to the knock. Our hearts get hardened. And so I pray, my prayer this morning has been, ever since, again, for months leading up to this, that the Holy Spirit would like pound on the door of your life if you need to open the door. Jesus' hands, they're hands that bless, they're hands that heal, they're hands that set free, but they don't do any of those things until you surrender and open the door. Jesus doesn't do this from the outside. But here's the thing I want to just, again, encourage you with. Jesus also doesn't kick in the door. Notice what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door. See, some of us might be sitting here, why don't he just do something? And he's sitting there because you still got me on the outside. And I'm just waiting for you to let me in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus speaks of this. He says, take my hand. Another way he says it is, take my yoke upon you. What he's saying is, open the door and be bound to me. I want to put an image in your head before we spend this time in prayer and response. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water. Jesus comes walking to Jesus on water in the middle of the ocean, middle of the sea. And Peter looks upon him and Peter says, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. And Jesus is like, come on, get out of the boat, come walk on water. Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on water, but then the Bible says that Peter then sees the waves and he stops focusing on Jesus. He sees the waves and he begins to sink and he cries out to Jesus, save me. Lord, do something. And the Bible says that Jesus immediately reached out his hand and he took hold of him. One of the most powerful images that's ever been in my life is the image of Jesus reaching out his hand and Peter reaching out his back and Jesus pulling him out of the water. I want you to think about this for a moment. Is it possible there's a part of you that's been crying out to Jesus? Like, you know this is all real. You know this is true. And there's a part of you, whether you realize it or not, that's been secretly saying, or maybe it's been coming out, but you're sitting there saying, Jesus, do something. And Jesus has been standing there the entire time with his hand reached out, and you just haven't taken hold yet. He's still knocking, waiting for the door to be opened. See, for the door to be opened requires us to surrender ourselves to the outreached hand of Jesus. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we prepare to spend a moment in worship together, and then we'll take communion after that. But please do me a favor. Don't sit there and say, cool, we're almost done. Let's pack up our stuff and get ready to go. We got to get out the door because we need to get to grandma's house because the roast is in the oven. Can I encourage you with something? I'd rather see the roast get burned and you go to heaven than the roast taste good and you not. We're about to sing a song that starts with this line. How great the chasm that stood between us. How great the barrier that stands between you and me, God. How great this vast chasm, this vast space that I can't breach, but Jesus, you are willing to do everything that was necessary to bring me together to you. Here in a moment, as we sing this song, we're going to have people that are be available. There'll be a few people, some volunteers that are graciously willing to come here to the front. And if you're here this morning and you want someone to pray with you, they are willing to pray with you. Maybe you're here and you don't know what it means to trust in Jesus, then come forward and talk to them. Have them pray with you. Have them speak to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you do know Jesus, but you still need some healing. Maybe you still got some brokenness. Maybe you still got some needs and you need Jesus to do something about it. Here's one of the problems, church. Hear me on this. This is for us Blessed Hope family here. Those of you that are visiting, I love that you're here. And I hope if you're around here, please be part of us. But listen, one of the worst things we do in church is we keep our burdens to ourselves. When we're called to carry those together, there's going to be some people that are willing to pray with you if you have a need this morning. If you have a burden, a hurt, a wound, healing that's needed. But my encouragement for all of us, whether you need to take hold of Jesus for the first time or whether you need to come and get some intercession for something, my question for all of this is, if Jesus is reaching out this morning, are you willing to reach back? Are you willing to take hold of the hand of Jesus? the hand that blesses, the hand that reaches out, the hand that heals, the hand that saves. And the lovely part about this is some of you might be sitting here right now going, well, what if I'm the only one? Who cares? Who cares? Listen, if I was dying of a terminal disease and they said, I got the cure up here and you have to come get it, and I'm not going to sit there and go, well, I can't get up and go if I'm the only one. You know what my attitude would be? I'm like, I don't care what any of you people think. I'm going to go get what I need. So when they start playing this song, I want you to be encouraged. The front is open where you can come and have prayer with someone. And seek Jesus however he's encouraging you to seek him this morning. And remember, he's knocking. Is it possible he's knocking for you this morning? Father God, as we just spend these next few moments in worship and response, as we respond to you, as we seek you, I pray that your voice be abundantly clear. I pray your presence be abundantly clear. But I pray you give us, honestly, humility. If you're asking us to step out and come to you, I pray that we do so. Lord, one of the things that breaks my heart sometimes is when you think about people that don't truly know you, but yet they're afraid because what will somebody think? Maybe they've been in the church for years. Maybe they've been seen as a Christian for years. Lord, I pray that all of that just gets pushed away. And we are just desperate for you. Or whether we've been a Christian in a good relationship with you for decades, Lord, I still pray that there's a desperation for you. That there's a spiritual fervor, that there's a zeal, a desire for you. And Lord, we don't let anything get in the way of that. Lord, I reject any of the barriers that try to come against us this morning. I pray that people that need healing find healing this morning. I pray people that need to be set free will be set free this morning. Lord, I pray that anyone that needs to be saved will find you this morning, that you will show yourself in such a powerful way to them. Lord, again, not because of my words, not because of the song that they're about to sing, not because of anything of that, all because of the outstretched hand of Jesus. We give you praise as you work in your church this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.